Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John 2, chapter 18, verse 18 through 25 is what we're looking at today. We may not even get all the way through that. I entitled this message, Loving the Word of God. And I'm just going to read this. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. By the way, I'm starting at 13 so we keep the context. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was not speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Today, I want us, again, as we come into this Thanksgiving season, I want us to be thankful for the Word of God. I've given this a lot of consideration this week, and I think that the church today, and even on our church, we don't love the Word as much as we should. I remember a time when I came into the Christian faith when everybody used to have their own Bible they'd bring to church. It was their markup Bible. It was a study Bible that was suited to them. Now, they used a few Bibles, but they had their Bible that they would put stuff in and they would keep stuff in. And it was theirs. And it was something, an extension of God to them. We don't see as much of that today. I remember in the 1980s seeing a lot of people actually walking around the streets with Bibles. Now, we don't do that today because we all have Bibles on our cell phones. But I think that there's become a lack of enthusiasm with the Word of God. And this is part of the problem, by the way, and I'll get to this. And this is where I'm going with this. This is the problem with the men who asked Jesus this question this day. What sign do you have to show us of what these things that you've just done, this turning over the tables? So as we look back over the past chapter or two and see the things that God has been doing, if we look back even further than just what we looked at 2 weeks ago, we've seen the quick sequence of how these things have been taking place. And we see that at least at certain times, and I'm convinced throughout the whole ministry of Jesus, that there was an actual whirlwind of activity taking place. Well, I'm not saying all the time, but as we read and we look and we consider, and the Bible itself teaches us that it doesn't even begin to cover part a great part of what he did. There were so many other things that he did. And yet we see all this traveling back and forth. Life for our Lord and for the early believers, especially for those apostles, as they were traveling along with him, was not the kind of rest and relaxation that many of us have become used to. We don't like our lives to be too busy. We feel as if we have a right to private time. I don't know if we have a right to it. It's nice to have it. But is all of our time private time? And what time do we have for God, for His work? What time do we have for God and His work? It should be clear to us when we have, and we do have, by the way, the fullness of revelation that in the Word of God that Jesus in verses 12 through 17 of this chapter, when he shows us how he had the authority over the stone temple of God, and in verses 18 through 22, he was in this portion of the same chapter revealing that he also has the authority over the true temple where God abides, and that being his very body. We want to remember that the tabernacle, the earlier version, and then the temple of God were only and always meant to be temporary. And there was no building, the Bible teaches, there's no building that can hold the fullness of who God is. We also want to remember that in Jesus that the fullness of deity does reside. And I say does, not did. It does reside. It was interesting, I was listening to this CD this morning and was talking about the temple and the inner courts and where the cherubim were and how they, you know, they had their arms spread out 20 cubits and 20 cubits. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's nice, but you know, in the presence of real God, it's not like God needs a place where there's statues. He has the angels and they're all around him and they're singing praise to him all the time. So Jesus is just making this clear, and because also where Jesus resides, also the angels reside. They were there all the time, by the way. They were always there. He could have called on them in any minute for anything. He's God. But we see that there was, in the work that Jesus was doing, there was some degree of urgency about the work and a realization that time was of a premium. We don't think about that nearly enough because we don't have enough time to think about it, we think. We're too busy to take time to think about these things. But time is of a premium. You only have so much. And God doesn't even tell us how much you get. Which is really interesting. It's like, well, how much do I have left? You have what you have. And of course, we know that he, Jesus, was somehow aware of this. And he was aware of his end, too. To what extent he was aware of it, we don't know, but he speaks of it. So he knew it was coming. He knew how it was coming. He knew what was going to be taking place. But the point is that there was work to be done. And this is what he was doing in the temple. When he came in there, he was fulfilling prophecy, as we spoke of. He was fulfilling what had been spoken of. And at the same time, he's proclaiming another prophecy that won't be fulfilled for another 3 years. So they're asking, what sign? And he's saying, here's the sign. Here's what sign you get, but you don't get it right now. But it talks about his people. They understood that once, or they understood it more fully once it came to pass. But Jesus, again, he understood there was work to be done. And there still is, by the way. There still, it's not like Jesus finished all the work. He started the work. And then he passed that on to the apostles. The apostles passed it on to the rest of the church. And here we are, and we have the work still to do. And there were people to be healed. There were souls to be saved and discipled. And even the bringing forth of prophecy that had long ago been spoken to the people so that they might be able to recognize their Messiah when he did come. That's interesting, because that's what, remember, the whole scripture is Christ, and it's pointing to Christ and to his coming. Now, I mean, it pointed to his first coming, and now we're waiting for that second coming. But we have a deeper depth, because we have, again, the fullness of Revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation. But this was spoken of, and that's why Jesus did much of what he did. In what he did, he was bringing forth what had already been spoken, so that some people might go, hey, didn't it say that back there? They did that. Again, in verse 17, his disciples remembered it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. When he came in there, when he did all the thrashing and turning over. Because remember, these events were all closely knitted one to another. His choosing his disciples, then going up to the wedding feast, then going up and coming down to the Passover feast. And even as it keeps going, as we keep going in the next few weeks. But when we look at this, again, that they were to recognize their Messiah when he came, but that is only if they knew the scriptures and were actually waiting for him to come. That was a problem. Many of them had kind of given up hope of sorts and thought it was kind of, you know, in some spiritual way. This is much what the Gnostics taught, and some people even teach today. They say, well, Jesus has already come. He's here. Oh, yeah? I don't think you're talking about the same Jesus now. And we should remember that there were some that quickly began to understand who this Jesus was. And I want to take that to today and to the attitude of the Christian in the world today. Are we reading? Are we watching? And are we really waiting? I mean, are we waiting? And I say anxiously in a good way. Like excitedly waiting for God to come. Again, I know I bring this up to him often, but boy, wouldn't it be good if today was the day. If we didn't have to go through another week. If Jesus said, okay, I'm going to take all mine. And I'm trusting that your children are all going to be there. That they're included because they're part of that covenant. And that God in his graciousness, because of his love for you, will save them. And that your grandchildren will be there if you have them. Oh, man, we should be waiting. And we should be reading. And we should be watching. There are things to watch for, he tells us. We see this, especially in Thessalonians and some of the writings of Paul and even Peter. This morning, as we look at this small section of this chapter, I kind of want us to focus our attention on the underlining part of the message, and that is the need to have a great love for the Word of God. Let me say that one more time, because I want to make it clear that we need to have a great love, not just a little love. We need to have a great love for the Word of God. There's a part of a page that I was reading through a lot of Dr. Boyce's commentary on John this week that I would like to read. It's only really a tiny part of the page, but it gets across the idea that the more of the Word of God and the God of the Word meets our needs, the more needy we become. And if we are really intent on becoming the most useful vessels possible for proclaiming Christ to this world, we truly need to know Him. That is, we need to know Him through His Word, and we need to know Him better. Let me read this. This was something that said, someone once asked a well-known Bible teacher what he considered to be his greatest spiritual need. The teacher replied that he was conscious of very many lacks in his life, but he believed that his greatest lack was knowing more of the Word of God, so that he might know God better. When the people responded that he found, when the person responded that they found this surprising, since the Bible teacher quite obviously spent most of his time studying the Bible, he was told in reply, "I know enough of the Bible to know how much more there is to know. And I know that all knowledge of God depends upon such knowledge. Sometimes I feel like a man who has been running for a long distance, chest heaving, lungs pulling for more oxygen." And I thought about that and the picture that we see here. And so a question I thought of is, do we consider this how it is with in our own lives, in our own time, in the Word of God? Not just doing the things we think to be the work of God, but in the Word of God. Now, I know that some of you are probably just assuming that, well, that's my job. No, actually, well, it is. But it's also my job to promote your going deeper into the Word, into the things of God as well. And so, because we see in this both the communing with him and the learning more of the things that he reveals of himself to all those that love him. And here's where I'm going to use the floor as the example this morning, since it was laid bare in front of me as I walked in and I missed it at first. I actually missed it. I saw the shiny part, but I didn't see the dull part. And the reality is, last week, as I walked in, I thought, well, the floor's what it is. It's the floor. Yeah, it looks fine. Now, fine is in comparison to what? And again, I want you to see that. Because this is how our spiritual lives get. Sometimes we pick up the Bible for a couple minutes a day and I'll glance at it. But I'm talking more than that. I'm talking being in love with God. Really being in love with God. Not just a cursory glance like, hey, how you doing? Bless me today, God. Thank you. But, you know, a realization that if we're not in the Word of God, our lives are like the filthy floor. It seems okay. It gets the job done. But how much better does this look? How much more beautiful is this? And how much more beautiful is our life when we're really in the Word of God? And you might be wondering, what's this got to do with these guys? I'll get to that. Because I'm dealing in part with them and with you. So is part of your day, or at least a part of every day, spent in his Word that was given to you, his people? Do you still, now answer this to yourself, you don't have to tell me, do you still find delight in what God is doing and what he has done as he reveals it in Scripture, even although you may have read through this many times before? Some of you may have read some passages 1,000 times or more. Or would you rather read a fantasy book or a romance novel? By the way, the Bible really is a romance novel of sorts, the best one there is. Or watch TV. Or spend all your time on a computer doing whatever. Facebook. I just bring that up because I see lots of people, and myself, I spend time on there. But do we spend time in the Bible? Are we as excited to get in the Bible and spend time saying, "Hey God, what do you got to say today?" as I am about Billy Joe over here in this city that I haven't seen for a while. I'm excited to see what he got. But and that's okay. That's okay to be excited about those things, but am I as excited to see what God has to say today? In fact, ask yourself, when was the last time you studied your way through just one book of the Old or even the New Testament. I mean, and I didn't say read. You didn't just read your way through it, but studied your way. When was the last time? Now, let me say this. If you're a person who's been a Christian for more than a year, then it shouldn't have been that long ago that you've done this. When we consider the Word of God, even just the portion that we're looking at today, we need to consider that the Word of God, it affects our attitude, and it affects our whole being, which in turn affects those around us. So the Word of God affects us and others. If you're reading the Word of God properly, and we'll get to this, it prompts the sharing of the gospel with others. Now, again, we do this in many different ways. Again, I've given consideration to the floor, but it also causes us to think, or it should cause us to think, outside of the box when necessary. When I say outside of the box, I'm speaking more or less to the linear and the horizontal, or the horizontal and the straight up and down. We see this picture. We think in a certain way. But we need to push ourselves to pray to see if what is lying clearly on the outside of a passage is the only message. Or is there something that deeper that God would want us to see as we're reading things? This was, again, by part of the problem with these men who were asking Jesus this. They did not realize that what, as his disciples did, that he had been fulfilling prophecy. They're asking him for a sign. He had already given them a sign. But then he said, yeah, I'll give you, here's the sign. But he had already given them a sign, just in coming over and turning over the tables. He was revealing that authority in this. It's kind of like thinking outside the box. I was thinking this in watching movies in a different way. When we watch movies, we usually watch a movie and we're carried along the process of how the producer and directors want us to. And they will engage us in places where we will get angry and places where we will weep. But we also have the option of thinking outside of that. And say, okay, what's this movie really about? Let's really give it a clear breakdown. Most people don't do that. They just sit and watch the movie. They laugh when they're supposed to, even if it's a little off humor. They cry when they're supposed to. They get angry. They get happy. They get sad. They get all the emotions they're supposed to because they're following the line. But if you look at it a little differently, you might see something different. You might see that they're actually trying to move you into a different agenda. The Word of God can be like this at times. And we see that it's not because of a lack of this sort of out-of-the-box thinking, or it is because of a lack of this, that there are not many outstanding theologians out there who are able to give good consideration to a number of the passages and put together for the rest of us those gems that are so hard to find in the Scriptures. What I was really saddened about, and hadn't thought about it much till today, or yesterday as I was considering this, not only are there not many outstanding theologians, I haven't found a lot of outstanding women theologians. And I know there have to be some out there. I know women think as well as men, sometimes much better. But I think it's in part because of this, again, lack of being able to get out of this. Now, a fair warning in all that, though, is this. This sort of thinking, this sort of outside-of-the-box thinking, has led many down what we call more heretical paths. So make sure that you are very carefully looking at the whole counsel of God when you do this sort of thing. That you're not just going down some rabbit trail you want. And do not be afraid to ask questions. I think this is one of the greatest fears that people have. If I read the Word of God, I won't understand it. then I'll have to ask somebody. I don't want to ask anybody, so I just won't read anything. Again, sometimes we just don't love it enough. And sometimes, actually, I'd say most of the time, giving consideration to our thinking again, and the thinking of these men who approached Christ, our thinking is very conservative and actually unadventurous in many ways. Therefore, we often only touch on the most simplistic meaning of the words. Words that actually have great significance. The words that God uses are often common, because he's trying to relay a message to a common people. But they are just as often, they carry a much greater depth within them. So it's important to give attention, or good attention, to the words and even how they are phrased at times. Because if you said it's just a little bit different, it could take in a different direction. And so God is careful with that. And that's why we have, thank you, Lord, that he has given us the original languages in such clear languages. And even there are still problems at times. And just by the way, for you folks who would like to study the Bible more, says, but I don't know how to study the Bible more so that I would know the things like these Jews should have known them. There are lots of free study tools available to anybody and everybody today on the internet. Do not be afraid to use them. They're no harder to use than the games people play. They're actually easier to use than the games. And they will reveal all kinds of stuff to you. And as I said, they're free. People are making them and saying, try my stuff. Now, if you want to go deeper, it may cost you some money then. But what they give you for free is wonderful. It's a delight. And again, as I said, don't be afraid to use them. They're there. I was thinking of examples of just the words. Again, heaven and hell. When you say these particular words to most people, what are they thinking? What do they think? They have a thought, but it is often not a well thought out one. It's not a great reply that you'll get from them. Nor is it based upon Scripture, but only, and this is from Christians, by the way. This is from Christians who get this, but upon their own imagination and their own desires. I ran into this just recently. I was talking to somebody and they had a strong disagreement with something that I said. And I cautiously pointed out, well, what you're saying is not scriptural, and got, you know, a comment that I've heard numerous times. Oh, I don't care. I know what I believe. And so this is why we need the word. We need the word to help us to understand how to think and what we should think and what we should think about the things that God has given us. We see that in the case before us today as it is put before us again and again in the next passage that we get into in the next couple of weeks. We see this same thing. We see it today with these guys. Next week we'll see it with Nathaniel. In verse 18, we see that the tone is that the Jews were not just asking, by the way, the wording gives a picture. The Jews were demanding. They were demanding from Jesus some sign to show them by what authority it was that he had come into the temple and done all this manner of things that he had done in the previous verses. They demand this because they have no real understanding of what God had put forth in the Scripture. Now, part of that is because God did not allow them to understand this. But part of it is because they had not done what they had needed to do and put the pieces together. We see that the conventional way of thinking about these things in Scripture was, again, passed on from one generation to the next. And so people were really at a loss. Even many of the teachers were at a loss. And in this scene, we see this with the Samaritan woman as well. Next week, we're looking at Nathaniel, as Jesus says, he must be born again. and the thought, well, born again, what does that mean? And you're thinking this way. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John 4, 7 through 30. And again, giving particular attention to verse 15 there, who's saying, I get what you're saying, and I don't want to have to come up here all the time to get water. Well, she wasn't getting what he was saying at all. But this is, again, where we have to be careful as we hear the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, with the brothers James and John and their understanding of what serving the living God was to be like. They wanted to sit in the right and left hand of God. Peter and his lack of understanding and the necessity of Jesus going to the cross. And so Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because they weren't thinking right. They were thinking the way they always thought. And again, remember that it took the apostles and the early disciples years to work all this stuff out. But how did they work it out? Did they just sit around, you know, passing it back and forth to each other? Say, "What do you think? Well, how about you? What do you think?" No, they were studying. In fact, they were given deacons so that they could devote themselves to prayer and study of the Word of God. Again, also we see in Peter in John 13, 6 through 20, the case of the foot washing. Peter's initial response to that, "You'll never wash my feet." You know, and then his other response, "Well, if that, then just cover me in water." You know, he was struggling with, well, what is Jesus telling me? The apostles in Luke 22, 4 through 13, the speaking and the dispute among each other, who should be the greatest? You remember they did that right after Jesus announced that somebody was going to betray him. And so they talked about that for a while, and then they were talking. Then it turned over to, "Well, which one of us is the greatest?" "Well, we can't figure out who the worst one is. Which one of us is the greatest?" They were missing the point. And you can look at Mark 9, 33 through 37 for an interesting thought on that. But what is our excuse? What's our excuse for a lack of knowledge as we have Bibles freely available? We have them in our homes. How many of you don't have a Bible in your home? I thought so. I was going to give you the one I have right here, but we have Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles in our pews. We have thousands of books giving good explanation of these things, written by godly and sometimes wonderfully gifted men. Yet sadly, most of us would rather just come and hear the pastor preach and allow that to be the only spiritual food for the week. This is the case in many churches today. This should not be the way it is. I was reading or listening recently to a series on the White Horse Inn, and they were talking about how in the 70s and 80s, evangelicals would memorize portions and sometimes entire books of Scripture. This has gone by the wayside. People don't even quote a book anymore. They just say, "Somewhere in the Bible. It says somewhere in Scripture this." And we have. And it's because of a lack of faithfulness. How hard is it to open up a book? Well, we know it is hard. Anytime you open up the Bible, you will come under spiritual attack. Satan doesn't want you to look at it. But we need to look at it all the same. But in regards to the Jews here, let us see that if this was the case of those that stood before Jesus there on that day, that they really had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They didn't have a clue. In fact, we see again and again accounts of those same sorts of men that are supposed to be the most learned men, and yet they were not able to put the pieces together. When I think of putting pieces together, I always think of Wade doing the puzzles. And you have to look at them. You just don't go like this. You look at them, and you look at this piece, and you have to say, okay, there's that. So I need something that fits in there. And that's how Scripture is. It's putting the pieces together at times. In fact, Jesus warns them of their own foolishness in this case in trying to do so in the wrong manner. And we see this in John 5:36-47. And you can look at that later. But that speaks to this idea of how foolish these people were. But they should have had a better understanding of this. They were the ones who were called to know the Scriptures, to live them and to teach them. They were the ministers of the day. In fact, they were even beyond the ministers of the day because they had authority both in ecclesiastical areas as well as civil areas. They were good at outward appearances, even as we are today. But their calling was to actually study Scriptures and compare on part with the others to see what God was actually saying, so that they should know what to be looking for, so that when the Messiah came, as we talked about earlier, that they would go, hey, doesn't this look like what it says here? Again, his disciples got it. As we become Christians, as we become children of the living God, it becomes all too clear for us that we are most of the time lacking. We are lacking in great degrees in our own understanding. And that is one of the reasons that God has given us teachers. We're lacking as we first become Christians. But as we grow, we should be growing out of the milk and into the meat. We should be wanting things deeper. But I don't always see it. We should also have, by the grace of God, given through the Holy Spirit, that it is He who is the one who teaches us. Not just through the teachers, but you can, as Christians, open up the Word of God. And the Word of God should be speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. Will we ever, in this lifetime, have a perfect understanding of this wonderful Word? This wonderful fullness of revelation? No. But that does not give us either excuse or license to in any way neglect what God has called us to most persistently, and that is to study well the Word of God, and not just so that we might become more knowledgeable, as I've spoken of before, but so that we might be better able to explain these truths to others, whether that be your children, your co-workers at a place of employment, or the person who hits us with a volley of questions at some event that we're not ready for, at some sort of providential meeting where God, you know, we keep praying, God, give me an opportunity to talk to somebody, and all of a sudden you go someplace and somebody asks us a question. We should hopefully be able to answer these. Now, and I was listening last week to some of the comments and groans that I've heard from the children that are struggling through learning the shorter catechism and Scripture. But if they are ever, in my understanding, going to grow up and become the sort of men and women that God would have them to be, then they must continue to struggle. So too is it with the adult who is in Christ. You thought I was just going to signal out the children for a minute and say, they need to struggle. No, we need to struggle. We are not called only to come to a minimal understanding of the Word. Yes, I've got the basics. That's good enough for me. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. But we are called to receive the blessings of salvation and then to share them with others. We're not just called to receive them and wait for the end of time, whether that be by death or the second coming. You know, that's not what we're called to do as Christians. But we are each called by the Word of God to study, as was the Berean church, and they showed themselves approved. We're called by the Word of God, to know His Word well enough that we can use it in training up of young ones. And I say young ones, I'm speaking of both children and young disciples. both in the flesh and in the spirit. For the men in this passage, their great sin was twofold. First and foremost, they were ignorant of the things that had already been prophesied. But then later, they were unwilling to see the signs that Jesus had shown them time and time again through these 3 years. Jesus was in this passage giving them yet another prophecy, as it would be. He fulfilled one, and he gave them one. And when it came time to pass, they tried to cover it up, along with many of the other things that Jesus did. Even when he brought forth the prophecies, he said they would. They tried to cover them up. Why? Because they hated God. Even as Jesus told them that their father was not Abraham, but the devil. And I think that's important for us to remember. If we're trying to share these things with the world, most of them aren't going to take it. They're not going to love it. Even as we know the truth of the Scripture and we share it. But hopefully we're desiring and wanting and spending this time. We see the same thing in the world today. People mocking the Word of God, mocking Jesus. Both because of their ignorance and their hostility to God. And they're ignorant because they've not been taught. There are lots of religious people out there. But I think that there are not a whole lot of real Christians in the world today. We are called to something deeper than just a cursory glancing over of things. We're called to be men and women of God. We're called to be able to expound, at least in some degree, even the deeper things of the Word of God. But we can never do that. We can never, ever do that unless we're spending our time in the Word of God.